Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and verse 1. Daniel 6, 1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Daniel 6, 1 on page 908 if you're using the church Bible this morning. This morning being February 28th, 2021. Our text today is going to be in Daniel 6, 1, right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 28. And the title of this morning's message is Daniel in the Lion's Den. Daniel and the Lion's Den. And we begin with the story of a man who was visiting the zoo in a Muslim country when suddenly he saw a little girl fall into the lion's den. So he leaped into the lion's den, punched the lion in the nose, and rescued the little girl. Seeing this, a news reporter promised him that he would feature the man's bravery on the news that night. And the man said, it was nothing. I knew that God would protect me just like he did Daniel in the lion's den. Well, hearing that, the Muslim reporter asked the man, "Are you by chance a Christian?" And the man admitted that he was. And sure enough, that night, the top story was Christian tourist assaults African immigrant and steals his lunch. Little girl was his lunch there. Well, in our study of the book of Daniel, we've come to Daniel 6 and the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And we have to begin, of course, by finding out why he got thrown in the lion's den in the first place. The story begins in verse 1, where we read these words. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, if you were with us for our last message, you know that chapter 5 of Daniel ended with the conquering of the kingdom of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians. Their army was led by a man named Darius, as we see in your first cross-reference. That gives us the very last verse of Daniel 5. Daniel 5:31, it says, Darius the Median took the kingdom. But neither history nor archaeology has any record of a king named Darius. So, of course, Bible critics say that this proves there's a mistake in your Bible there in Daniel 6:1. But someday, history and archaeology are going to catch up with the Bible. And in the meantime, we'll just believe the Bible. Amen? Now, the critics also think that this verse contradicts what the Bible says about the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians in your next reference. In Esther 1, verses 1 to 3, a king named Ahasuerus reigned over 127 princes in Persia and Media. And the critics say, well, if Media Persia had 127 provinces, well, they would need 127 princes to rule over those provinces, and not 120, like it says in Daniel 6:1. But that isn't so terribly hard to figure out, is it? If I told you that Esther chapter 1 was written 17 years later, could you figure out how maybe they had more provinces by that time? Do you think maybe in 17 years they could have conquered 7 more provinces? Sure. And do you think maybe you should put the critics on the pay no mind list, like I always say? Yeah, you should think that too. Well, somebody has to keep an eye on 120 princes. So back in your Bible now, in verse 2, it says, "And over these 120 princes, King Darius set 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was the first guy he picked, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." Now, if you were here last week and you remember what I taught you then, you might be wondering how Daniel is even alive here. Because last week I told you that King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, tried to make Daniel the third ruler in all the kingdom to thank him for reading the writing on the wall, remember? But we saw that Daniel didn't want to accept that position as the third ruler in the kingdom because he knew Babylon was about to be conquered and Babylon's rulers would all be killed. So he didn't want to be one of those rulers. But we also saw that the king insisted that he accept that position, so Daniel had to accept the position. Because like we said, God's people are always supposed to obey the government. But if Daniel accepted the position, how come the Medes and the Persians didn't kill him that night? Well, we can't be sure, of course, because the Bible doesn't say. But I think it was because the Medes and the Persians heard that Daniel had predicted that Babylon would fall that night. And they figure they better not kill any man who could predict the fall of the seemingly impregnable city of Babylon. Because that guy's God is probably God. In fact, they were so impressed with Daniel that verse 2 in your Bible says there that when Darius went to appoint the 3 presidents, Daniel was the first guy that he appointed. And verse 2 also says that the reason Darius appointed those 3 presidents over the 120 princes was so that they could give account to those presidents, so that the king should receive no damage. He said, well, what kind of damage is it talking about? Well, I think he was trying to prevent financial damage. And I'll tell you why. It's because of how that word damage is used in your next reference. Later on, when the Jews started rebuilding Jerusalem, and their enemies tried to stop them by writing a letter to the king, the letter said in Ezra 4, verses 13 and 21-22, "Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded, if you let these Jews rebuild Jerusalem, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom. And so thou shalt," what's that next word? "And damage the revenue of the kings. Give ye now commandment that this city be not builded." Because after all, why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Those enemies of the Jews there knew it. If you want to get a king to stop something, just tell him if he doesn't stop it, it'll damage his revenue, right? And I think that Darius appointed these three presidents to watch over those 120 princes to make sure that none of them were doing what we call skimming off the top and taking from the tax money that was due to the king and damaging the king that way. Now, as we read on, did you ever hear the expression that the cream always rises to the top? Yeah. Well, in verse 3 in your Bible, we see that that's what happened among the king's presidents and princes. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Now, when it says that Daniel had an excellent spirit, it just means he was a kind and gracious, sweet-spirited man. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'd like to be like that too. Well, you know how he got to be a man of an excellent spirit? Look at your next reference. Proverbs 17:27 says, "A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." And listen, folks, that's not talking about an understanding of math or science or any of those things. That's talking about an understanding of the Scriptures. And if your understanding of the Scriptures isn't making you somebody of an excellent spirit, you're not reading them right. Because you should be reading them in such a way to let God mold your life into the kind of life that He wants it to be. Now, when verse 3 says that Darius was thinking of promoting Daniel over the whole realm, as you can imagine, that didn't sit well with the rest of the presidents and princes. And we see that as we read on in verse 4. Back in your Bible now, in verse 4 it says, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as Daniel was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in them." Now, when verse 4 says that those rulers sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, that means they went looking for something that he did wrong when it came to managing the affairs of the kingdom so they could rat him out to the king, get him in trouble with the government. But as it says there, they couldn't find any occasion like that or any kind of error or fault at all. Of any kind. Now, let me ask you, When you read about a man in whom there's no error or fault at all, who's that make you think of? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in Daniel 6, Daniel is a type of Christ. I mean, the reason these rulers were trying to find fault with Daniel is because they knew he was about to become the head honcho in all the realm, right? And over in the New Testament, Israel's rulers knew that the Lord was getting so popular that he was about to become the head honcho in Israel, over all the realm of Israel. So you know what those rulers did to the Lord? Look at your next reference in Luke 20, verses 19 and 20. The chief priest watched him, looking for an occasion to rat him out against the governor. They sent forth spies that they might take hold of his words so that they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. In other words, they tried to do what the rulers tried to do with Daniel. Get him in trouble with the governor. How'd that plan work out for him? Look at your next reference. Look at what we read about the governor in Luke 23, 13, and 14. Is that the right reference? Yeah. Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers, said, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found..." What's those next two words? "No fault in this man, touching these things whereof ye accuse him." And folks, what we're seeing pictured there is what we see here pictured in Daniel is what we're seeing there. Because they found no fault in Daniel either, right? But now listen. Daniel is also a type of Jews who are going to believe on the Lord in the tribulation. They're not going to be head honchos yet either. But let me tell you, the Antichrist heard what the Lord told them in Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek," for what? "They shall inherit the earth." So Antichrist knows that the meek in Israel in that day are about to be head honchos in all the realm of Israel. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to get his followers to watch them and try to get them in trouble with the king. You might be thinking, well, how do you know that? I know that because when the Lord said, "The meek shall inherit the earth," he was quoting Psalm 37, verses 11 and 12, and then I added verse 32. "The meek shall inherit the earth, and then the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him." See what he's doing there? Doesn't that sound like what the rulers are doing to Daniel? Sure. Listen, folks. Antichrist's wicked followers are going to do what you read in Psalm 10, verses 4 and 9. "The wicked lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den to catch the poor in Israel," the ones who won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And all of that is why Peter wrote, when Peter wrote a letter to those Jews that were good, would have gone into the tribulation if the mystery hadn't interrupted prophecy. Look what Peter wrote them in 1 Peter 2:12 to 15. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify God. And then he gives them some advice. He says, they won't be able to accuse you to the governor if you submit yourselves to the king or unto governors, for so is the will of God. Listen, if tribulation Jews submit to the king and submit to the governor, Antichrist followers are not going to be able to find any fault to get him in trouble with the governor, right? Now, you would think, well, they won't be able to do it as well as Daniel, because Daniel is a type of Christ. And as you, if you know the story of Daniel, you know there's nothing in his story that ever has him sinning. Do you notice that? He's a type of Christ in that. But listen, these tribulation saints, they're going to be made like Christ because the Spirit's going to fill them in such a way that, well, what does it say in 1 John 3:9? They'll be born of God and they won't be able to commit sin. And so no one's going to be able to find any fault with them either when it comes to the governor. So now here in chapter 6 of Daniel, if they couldn't find any fault with Daniel, how did they get him thrown in the lion's den? Well, let's read verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew the only way they could get Daniel in trouble with the government was to find a way that his law, the law of Moses, somehow broke Babylon's law. In other words, they had to find an occasion where his religion broke the law of Babylon. And that's how they found occasion to charge the Lord with something too, as you see in your next reference. In Luke 23, verses 1 to 3, the multitude led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is a king. So Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he said, thou sayest it. In other words, the only thing they could charge the Lord with that would get him in trouble with Rome's government is that his religion said he was the king of the Jews. But Daniel's law didn't break any of Babylon's laws. So how are these bozos going to get him thrown into the lion's den? Well, knowing that none of Daniel's laws broke Babylon's laws, they decided to get the king to pass a new law that Daniel's law would break. And we see that in the next two verses in your Bible, in verses 6 and 7. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, counselors and captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, an executive order, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, should be cast into the den of lions. Now, first of all, when it says all the rulers got together to hatch this plot against Daniel, that's a type of how the world's rulers got together to hatch a plot against Christ, just as God predicted in your next reference. You know Psalm 2 is all about Christ. And in verses 2 to 7, it says, the kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But If you've read the New Testament, you know that not all the rulers in Israel got together against the Lord, did they? Because there was one ruler who didn't. You read about him in John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That guy eventually got born again. So he didn't get invited to the Lord's lynching party, did he? They left him out. His invitation got lost in the mail. And here in Daniel 6, we know one ruler who didn't get invited to this rule-making party, Daniel! You know they were lying when they said all the rulers have gotten together to propose this new law. You know that because Daniel would have voted against it. Because his law said he had to do what it says in your next reference in Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. And God will hear my voice. Daniel wouldn't have signed a law saying he couldn't pray to God because he prayed 3 times a day. Now, if you're thinking that it's odd that they said in verse 7 that whosoever shall ask a petition of any God or man for 30 days, you're right, that is kind of odd. But you know what? That's what makes this a type of the tribulation. Because there's going to be a guy running around in that day, a man, claiming he's God. And you're seeing a type of that here. All right, verse 8 in your Bible. They tell the king, now, O king, we've hatched this law and come up with it. Establish the decree. Sign the writing. That it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Now, when it says that the law of the Medes and the Persians altereth not, that means that once a king passed the law, signed the decree and passed the law, not even the king himself could change the law. He couldn't alter it. But with this law, the king kind of liked the sound of that. It kind of appealed his ego. Yeah, I like the idea of nobody can ask a petition of any God but me. So what do you read in verse 9 in your Bible? Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, in saying that there's only one God that people can pray to, what the king was doing was establishing a state religion that everybody had to accept or die, right? You know, kind of like Rome had for centuries, and kind of like the Antichrist is going to have. Do you know what the Bible calls the Antichrist in your next reference? In 1 Peter 5:8, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And listen, Peter was writing to those Jews who were going into that tribulation if God hadn't interrupted things. He's going to be a roaring lion in that. Now, he's not a roaring lion today. You know that, right? He's more like a sneaky serpent. And that's dangerous too. But in the tribulation, he's going to be a roaring lion. And speaking of lions, did you know the Lord was thinking about a lion when he was on the cross? Your next reference, Psalm 22, is a psalm that starts out by telling you what the Lord said on the cross, but ends up by telling you what he was thinking about on the cross. Psalm 22:1-21. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know the Lord cried that from the cross. You know what he was thinking? Later on in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. He was praying to be saved from the devil, the lion mouth. And that's what Daniel's about to pray as a type of Christ as he gets thrown into the, save me from the lion's mouth. And that's what tribulation Jews will be saying as well when the devil is walking around as a roaring lion. All right. As we read on in verse 10, we see what Jews will be doing in the tribulation, because we see it pictured here with Daniel. In verse 10, now when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, he organized a protest march demanding that the new law be repealed. Is that what your Bible says? No! Daniel 6:10 says, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, morning, evening, morning after evening and night, whatever those, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, like he always did, as he did aforetime. Well, doesn't he know he's doing it all wrong? I mean, every Christian knows the right way to deal with a law that infringes on our right to worship as we see fit is to get a protest march started, right? Or get a petition going against that law. Not Daniel. No, he just kept doing what he did aforetime. And so should we. If they pass a law that infringes on your right to worship either. If you want to be like Daniel. How many want to be like Daniel?
Amen.
Yeah. Now, the law of Daniel's God said something else that made him decide he wasn't going to stop praying. In Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Lord, I cry unto thee, David prayed. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands in prayer as the evening sacrifice. Now, you know what's going on there? David was on the run from King Saul, who was trying to kill him even though he hadn't done anything wrong. So that means David, he couldn't go to Jerusalem down to the temple to offer the sacrifices that his law said he had to offer. Because if he did, Saul would have killed him. And Saul was a type of the Antichrist. Antichrist is going to be trying to kill Jewish believers even though they won't have done anything wrong. So when they're on the run from the Antichrist and they can't go to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifices the law says they have to offer, they're going to have to pray what David prayed. Lord, accept my prayer as a substitute for the sacrifices that I can't bring. And listen, Daniel's law said something else that made him decide he wasn't going to stop praying. Something you read about in 1 Kings 8, verses 44 to 50. If thy people, Solomon prayed, sin against thee, and thou deliver them to the enemy, so that the enemy carries them away captive into the land of the enemy, if they shall pray, and pray unto thee, watch now, toward the city which thou hast chosen. Isn't that what we just read Daniel's doing? Then hear thou their prayer and forgive thy people. Well, listen, that's what's happened to Israel in the book of Daniel. They disobeyed God so much that he let them be carried away captive into Babylon. So Daniel is doing what that passage says he should do about that. He's opening his windows 3 times a day, praying toward Jerusalem, asking God to forgive his people. and let him be released from captivity. And since he's praying in front of an open window, you know, the rulers didn't need any infrared equipment to spy on him, you know, behind the wall to see what he was doing. No! He was praying in front of an open window. So in verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now I got a question for you. How come Daniel's the only one that they found praying to his God? You know very well his three friends, the ones that were brave enough to face the fiery furnace in chapter 3, they weren't going to stop praying either. So how come these rulers didn't catch them red-handed? Well, again, we can't be sure because the Bible doesn't say, but here's the thing. 70 years have now passed since they were taken into captivity as teenagers. And so Daniel's in his 80s and his three friends are probably with the Lord. So these rulers can't get to them, but they can get to Daniel. So in verses 12 to 14, we read these words. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. And they asked him, hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And then those wicked rulers spring the trap in verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, and you can almost hear the contempt in their voice, that Daniel guy, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but he's making his petition to his God three times a day. He's violating your law. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, the reason he's mad at himself is because he knows he's been had, to use our expression. As we're going to see in a minute, he likes Daniel. He loves Daniel. And he knows Daniel's done nothing wrong. And he knows those wicked rulers tricked him into making this law because they envied Daniel. And since Daniel's a type of Christ, that makes Darius here a type of Pontius Pilate. Because listen, Pilate knew that the Lord did nothing wrong. And he knew, according to Mark 15:10, that the chief priest had delivered him for what? For envy. And in our scripture reading this morning, in Matthew 27, we saw Pilate tried to save the Lord. He labored to save the Lord because he knew he'd done nothing wrong. Just as Darius tried to save Daniel because he knew Daniel'd done nothing wrong. Pilate thought, maybe I can get him to kill Barabbas instead of Christ. Darius thought, maybe I can overfeed the lions before I throw Daniel in. Or maybe put him in a suit of armor and throw him in. Yeah, let's see those lions chomping on the Tin Man, you know, see how that works out for him. Yeah. But he knew in his heart that if he did any of those things, he'd be violating the spirit of his law. And folks, that makes Darius a type of God the Father. Because Darius could have had no power at all against Daniel unless it were given to him of the Father. Yeah? Don't you think that God the Father tried to think of some way to save his son from the line of the devil at the cross? Don't you think? I mean, can't you just picture God the Father doing what Darius did, maybe wringing his hands and pacing the floor, trying to figure out a way to save his son? Anthropomorphically speaking, of course, you know what I mean by that? That's a big word that means to ascribe human limitations to God. And the Bible's full of anthropomorphisms. In your next reference, after Adam sinned, he hid from God. And what did God do? Genesis 3:9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, how many of you think God really didn't know where Adam was? I mean, God, he's keeping track of, 7 billion people on the planet now? And he only had one guy to watch back in the Garden of Eden. You think he really didn't know where he was? Of course he knew where he was. It's ascribing to God the limitations of men. You see it again, I didn't give you the reference, but you remember in Genesis 19, when God said, "I think I'll go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if it's as bad as I hear." Well, do you really think God didn't know it was as bad as he heard? The Bible was just speaking anthropomorphically. Well, anthropomorphically speaking, God tried to figure out a way to save his son from the lion of the devil at the cross. But here's the thing about that, folks. He too had a law that changes not and couldn't be altered. And God's law said that sin has to be punished. And if he didn't punish his son at the cross, he'd have had to punish you. If you're glad he didn't punish you, say amen. Amen. And listen, in the tribulation, God is also going to want to save his sons in Israel from the devils walking around as a roaring lion then. And he's going to have a den of other lions. Remember John said there's many antichrists that are going to be running around that day? A lot of little lions seeking whom they may devour. But the Jews broke God's law. And God's law said if they broke it enough, he'd have to send them into that tribulation. So what God's going to do in that day is the same thing he did for the Lord. Send them into the tribulation, but preserve them in it. Just like he sent the Lord to the cross and preserved him in the cross. Raised him from the dead. Now, these rulers knew that the king was probably trying to figure out a way to save Daniel. So they remind him of the law in verse 15 in your Bible. Verse 15 says, "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, don't forget that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. King, we got you. You can't save him." And so in verse 16, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Folks, Darius might be king, but that didn't mean he could do whatever he wanted. And folks, God might be God, but that doesn't mean he can do whatever he wants either. He has to abide by the law he made, just as Darius had to abide by the law he made. See in that pictured here. But when the king told Daniel that he knew that his God would deliver him. Oh, folks, that's a beautiful picture of how God sent Christ to the cross with the assurance that he would deliver him. You read that assurance in Psalm 16 and verse 10, your next reference. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You know that's talking about Christ. And I'm sure the Lord took a lot of comfort in that promise. Verse 17 in your Bible. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the lion's den, so Daniel couldn't get out. And the king sealed the stone with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, when you read about a stone and a seal, oh, folks, that's Daniel as a type of Christ after he died and they buried him. Look what it says in Matthew 27:57-66. Joseph went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, doing what? Sealing that stone. Yeah. The Lord's enemies thought he'd never get out of that tomb. Just like Daniel's enemies thought he'd never get out of that lion's den alive. Look at verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And he couldn't sleep. His sleep went from him. Back in those days when kings couldn't sleep, they'd wake up some poor sap musician and make him play for him so he can fall asleep to the sound of the music. You know, that's what Saul, King Saul used to do with David. Come play for me so I can get to sleep. And what you're seeing here is how God the Father couldn't be comforted all the time the Lord was in the tomb, anthropomorphically speaking. All right, after a sleepless and musicless night, verse 19 says, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. King Darius is about to find out that Daniel was okay very early in the morning. And you know what? That's also when they found out that the Lord was okay. Look at Luke 24, verses 1 and 2. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher and found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Verse 20 in your Bible. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now listen, when the king said that Daniel served his God continually, again you see Daniel as a type of Christ. Because listen, there's only been one person who's ever served God continually, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's why God didn't leave his soul in hell. And that's why God didn't leave Daniel in the lions then either. Look at verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel was innocent, so God saved him from the lions, just like the Lord was in it, innocent. So God saved him from the lion, the devil at the cross. Saved him from the mouth of the lion. Now, when it says that, when Daniel says that God sent his angel to help him, that was probably the same angel that we read about in Daniel 3 that was walking around with the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. It was probably the Lord himself. The one your last reference calls in Revelation 5:5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Well, being a lion, the Lord was able to talk turkey with the lions, or talk lion with the lions, whatever it is. He was able to talk them out of eating Daniel, right? The Lord probably said something like, "You don't really want to eat this bony old Jew. He's in his 80s, and you know, Jews get tough when they're in their 80s and they're old and stuff, you know. Tell you what, you don't eat him, and I'll send you a real tasty meal tomorrow. And if you know the rest of the story, you know what I'm talking about." And when it says the angel stopped the mouths of the lions, you know what that means, don't you? It means that not only could the lions not eat them, eat him with their mouths shut, it means they couldn't roar all night and keep Daniel awake. You know how annoying it is when your neighbor's lion roars all night, right? Well, folks, that's a picture of how when God saves, he saves completely. Not only did Daniel not lose his life, he didn't even lose a night's sleep. If it was cold that night, he just curled up with three lions. You know, like the Aborigines did. You know, did you ever hear of a three-dog night? You know why they named the band that back in the 60s? Because the Aborigines, if it was real cold, they'd sleep curled up with a dog. And if it was colder, they'd sleep up with two dogs. And maybe if it was a three-dog night, it was really cold. So, Daniel, he's just curled up with three lions and getting real comfortably. And he tells the king, "I slept great. How'd you sleep, king?" And you know the king didn't sleep a wink. Verse 23 says, "Then was the king exceedingly glad for Daniel and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him." They hadn't even gnawed on him. Why? Because he believed in his God. Good things will happen if you believe in your God too, and what he says. "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, wherever they got to the bottom of the den." Now there you've got proof that the king didn't circumvent the law in any way. He didn't overfeed the lions. He didn't drug the lions to go to sleep. No! And there you've got a picture of what's going to happen to the unsaved Jews who falsely accuse Jesus Christ. Someday they're going to wish they hadn't done that. And someday the Jews who are going to accuse those Jews in the tribulation will wish they hadn't done that either. Back in your Bible in verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make another decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Don't pray to him for 30 days. "But tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And watch now. And his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall be even unto the end." You know what you see there? Here you see something that explains why he seemed to love Daniel so much. Because when he says that God's kingdom will never be destroyed, oh folks, that was something Daniel talked about in chapter 2, right? And obviously, Daniel had taught that to Darius, and he believed it. Sounds to me like if King Darius isn't saved yet, he's on his way. Well, Darius finishes his decree in verses 27 and 28, the last two verses of our text. Still speaking of Daniel's God, it says, "He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of his co-king, Cyrus the Persian. Remember, it was the Medes and the Persians that conquered him. In closing, folks, I want you to think about what Daniel could have done instead of going home and praying like he always did. He could have said to himself, "You know, it's only for 30 days. I'm sure God would understand if I take the month off from praying." He could have said, "You know, if I don't take the month off from praying, I'll die. And then what? Then the whole realm of this kingdom is in the hands of those two wicked presidents and the 120 wicked princes. Well, we don't want that to happen, right?" He could have justified not praying in countless ways. But he didn't. He didn't try to reason his way out of it just to save his life. And my point is, you too can always find a way to justify and rationalize doing the wrong thing. Instead, you should just be faithful if you want to be like Daniel. And here's one last thought. You know where the safest place in Babylon was that night? You'd think it would be in the heavily guarded palace of the king. But it wasn't. The safest place for a believer in Babylon that night was in the lion's den. Daniel wasn't in any danger in the lion's den. The only place he was in danger was in the 70 years that came before that, when he was in the palace of the king, exposed to all that paganism and idolatry and false religion. That's when he was in danger. And the same is true of you. You're not likely to ever get thrown into a den of lions, folks. But when you go out those doors this morning, you got to go out and live every day of your life in this pagan society. And you got to try to do what Daniel did and not give in to all that. We got a hymn in the Bible, in our hymnal, called "Dare to be a Daniel." I hope you'll take that dare as you leave today. And let's pray about it.